Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we continue with our sermon series, Ephesians 3, in the bulletin. As you can see, it's titled, We Are Family. That's the title of today's sermon. If you remember the first week, Paul said, you are treasured in Christ. Treasure in Christ. The second, last week, you are alive in Christ and you're a citizen in Christ. And today he gets more personal. He wants to explode the gospel to you, but he wants to do it in a more personal way. So if you want to follow along, the outline is here in the bulletin. And it's a three-point outline. I just want to point out those 3 points to you. The first point tonight is God's marvelous plan for you, that's Roman numeral one, to be in his family. So that's the first thing Paul's going to talk about. God's marvelous plan for you to be in his family. Point two is God's marvelous plan for Paul. Paul makes it personal to himself for your sake. And point three, Andrew just did a great job in telling it, it's Paul's prayer. He has a prayer for you as a fellow brother, part of his family. Okay? So point one, back to point one, God's marvelous plan for you to be in his family. Each point, each of these 3 points, Paul has this, for this reason I, Paul, that's how I know it's 3 points, okay? So the first one, for this reason I, Paul, became a prisoner of Christ. A prisoner of Christ. By the way, does anybody need a pen? The usher's got pens. If anybody wants a pen, just raise your hand, they'll walk around and hand you one. A prisoner of Christ. Now that's an odd thing that you would call yourself. You know, if you were like the vice president of a corporation, or if you were something special, you would, you know, say, I'm the ambassador of AT&T or something like that. But here Paul is, he's the highest, you know, person in telling about the gospel of Christ, and he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Now, why would Paul do that? He calls himself a slave of Christ in other books. Why does Paul use the word slave and prisoner, derogatory labels? Well, I think, first of all, because he's showing humility towards Christ. And pretty much that he is submissive and subjective, completely 100% to whatever Christ wants. And there's a second reason we'll get to in a minute. But he calls himself a prisoner for Christ for your sake. So this is not for Paul's sake, it's all for your sake. And there's 3 points under this letter A. First, Paul assumes you have heard. He says, I assume you have heard. He's talking to your ears now. And what have you heard? How God administered his grace to him for you. And what's the grace? It's the mystery made known to me through revelation. So Paul assumes you've heard this grace that's been given to him for your sake. And that grace is a mystery of Christ made known by a revelation. Number two, he says, when you read this, so now he moves from your hearing, in case you haven't heard, when you read this, my letter, you can perceive Paul's insight to the mystery of Christ. So it's back to that mystery. What's the mystery? Well, it's a mystery that's been revealed, and now it's specifically a mystery of Christ. So you've heard, you're now reading about this mystery of Christ. And there's 2 points about the mystery of Christ under number two. First, it was not made known to people of past generations. Not made known to people of past generations. B, as now it has been revealed through the prophets and the apostles. So it's not that Paul's saying it was not revealed at all back in the Old Testament times, back in the past ages, but it wasn't revealed as to the extent it is now. So God made promises to Adam and Eve and to Abraham. He made promises to David and a host of people. But now, just like as if you ever watch the sunrise and you start when it's completely black and all of a sudden you see a twinkle of twilight and then all of a sudden the sun appears and it just becomes bigger and bigger until it's fully revealed, that's the way the gospel is. Completely revealed on Easter Sunday, that sun was coming up and the women were going to the tomb, and all of a sudden, boom, full-blown sun, and boom, full-blown Jesus, Son of God, resurrected. That's what Paul's talking about. So back then, they had a hint of the promise, but it was a mystery. What is God really doing? Until now, it's fully, fully revealed through the prophets and the apostles. The prophets and the apostles talk about not just anybody, but people who Jesus himself, the apostles, or Jesus himself in the flesh called and sent out. So I'm not an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. You're not apostles. I'm not apostles. The apostles were people who the risen Christ specifically touched, saw, and sent out to do this. And the third thing is what the mystery is. The mystery is you Gentiles are fellow heirs, not A-I-R-S, heir, but heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs. An heir is somebody who has inheritance to a father and a mother, an inheritance. It is a familial name. So Paul's getting personal here. You're not just alive. You're not just a citizen. Those are great things. You are a son or a daughter. You're an heir, a fellow heir with the sons and daughters of Abraham or David. That's awesome language. It's familial, personal language. You have an inheritance that is yours. You're members of the same body. That's the next blank. Members of the same body. So there's no hierarchy in God's kingdom, in God's family. Nobody's more important than somebody else. Jew is not more important than Gentile. First is not more important than last. Strong not more important than weak. There is no hierarchy, no distinction. You're all members of the same body. And that means, the third part, you're partakers of the promise of Christ. The promises in Christ. And that's huge. What are the promises in Christ? That your sins are forgiven, that you have a right relationship with the Creator of the earth, and that He's going to raise your body out of the ground. It's amazing stuff. And you have this, all this. You're an heir, you're part of the same body, and you are a partaker of the promises of Christ through the, letter A, gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news. It's the same as grace. Paul used the word grace in chapter 2. Now he uses the word gospel. And so it's not by your works, your looks, your wealth, your status. It's by grace. It's by the gospel that Jesus did all of this for you. And B, this gospel is of which Paul became a minister. That's what the text says. Minister is another word for servant, though. Another sort of derogatory word. We think minister is a sort of a honorary word, but minister means servant. Paul is a servant for this gospel. All right. Roman numeral number 2. So Paul starts with the good news that you are part of the family. And he moves to now God's marvelous plan for himself, for Paul, for your sake. And this is sort of an ironic part of the chapter, because what is the marvelous plan for Paul? Letter A, for this reason, Paul had become a prisoner of not just Christ, but Rome. He's thrown in jail for this. In fact, when he is writing to the Ephesians, he's in jail in Rome. Now, if you're reading your epistle lesson that's printed, you're saying, oh, Pastor Andrew, I object. This is not in the text. And I'd say, you're right. But it's actually, he ends this section. I put 3 verse 13. He says, don't lose heart for what I am suffering for you. He ends the section with that, but the whole section is about his suffering for you. And we know from history that when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, he is in jail. In fact, you should come to Bible class today, if you haven't been for a while. The third part of Acts, we're going to be looking at Paul's interaction with the Ephesians just before he's killed. He calls the elders, the pastors of the Ephesians, to him and pretty much says, this is the last time I'm going to see you. And they weep because they're saddened by that news. So Paul has a very close connection with the Ephesians. He spent 2 years in Ephesus, teaching and preaching to them. And now he's writing a letter to them saying, for this reason, I'm suffering for you. I'm a prisoner of Rome for your sake, so you can have the freedom of the gospel in Christ. And he has 3 points under his suffering. 1, to Paul, the very least of all the saints. He says, I am the very least. So 2 blanks, very least. He likes adjectives. Very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me. So the next blank is grace. He sees it as grace that he's suffering. How many of us, when we suffer, are like, wow, God, thank you for my suffering so that other people can benefit somehow in this world? I know I don't usually do that. But Paul is in chains in Rome, and he's actually saying, I'm suffering. I'm the very least. of all of the saints ever to live, and this is grace to me. And what is the grace given to him for to do? There's two things. A, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. That's the second plague. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what's the riches of Christ? Not gold and silver, but forgiveness and the resurrection of the body. I mean, how many of you would take up a job, any job, if somebody came to you and said, if you work this job, I will give you everything you need to live forever? I think we would have a line out the door. You know, we work our whole life to have a comfortable retirement, and if we can, and have some good years and to be able to enjoy it, right? That's the American way. The gospel is pretty much that God has already given you that life, physical reality, for eternity. And yet, we live so much in this world that we can't appreciate that sometimes. The riches of Christ has nothing to do with this life. It has everything to do with a physical reality for eternity. If you're lamenting your body getting older, falling apart, you know, sometimes I feel like, oh man, that hurts, and I can't do that like I used to do before. There'll be a day when I will never pull a muscle again. I will never squint my eyes again. I will never have to really comb my hair over and over and over again to keep that hair from covering that bald spot. That is the riches of Christ for eternity. And the second part, not just to preach that to the Gentiles, but to bring light to the mystery that's been sort of hidden. It's now revealed. Bring light to the blank is the mystery hidden for ages in God. Who created all things? Is Paul an evolutionist? No. Paul is a creationist. And you can't really separate the two. Either you are a creationist and believe in Jesus, or you're not. Because Paul gets to the next two points. The reason he gives all glory to God as creating all things is number two, so that the wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities. The wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities. Rulers and authorities may not acknowledge God as creator. They might build their own kingdoms, but when the gospel comes and does its thing in this lowly world, it changes things. It overthrows governments. It raises dead. It forgives sins. And there's no authority on earth that's more powerful than the gospel. And third, according to the eternal purposes that God realized in Christ our Lord. Eternal purposes. He's not just talking about forever from now on. He's talking about forever before. God had this planned from the beginning. He knew that we would fall into sin. And yet he knew he would come and save it by his life, death, and resurrection. And so you can't be an evolutionist and believe in Jesus, because evolution has to have death as part of its plan. Jesus hates death. God hates death. He didn't create death. He didn't create sin. He has come to redeem it, forgive it, and to resurrect us from it. And because of this, in Christ our Lord, letter A under three, in whom we have boldness and access with all confidence through our faith in him. I know it's a lot of blanks. Boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So when you're in the family, and when you have this knowledge of the mystery of Christ, that you're going to rise from the dead, you are bold to go to God and ask him and pray to him. You have access to his throne. Paul talked about this last week. You have confidence that he is your, not God up there and out there, but your Father who created you and loves you so much, redeemed you, and will answer every single prayer you ask for your behalf. You have to believe it, because that's part of the gospel. You may not like the way he answers it. My kids don't always like the way I answer their requests, because I try to act on their behalf, out of their benefit. Every single time, if they ask me something that I don't think is good for them, I say no. And my wife does too. Sometimes I'm not always perfect in doing that. My wife will tell you. But God always, always answers for your benefit. And you have access to his throne. Roman number three. Paul moves from God's marvelous plan for you and his suffering for you to his final prayer for you, Paul's prayer for you as your fellow brother. He again begins, for this reason, which tells you, you know you're in the third section. For this reason, I, Paul, bow before, not God, before the Father. He uses familial language, because you're a brother, I'm a brother, you're a sister. And this is not just our out there, up there God. It's our Father in heaven. I bow before the Father from which every family in heaven and earth is named. Again, pointing to God's creative power, how he formed human beings, man and woman, out of the mud and dirt. And every family on earth, whether you're Scottish or British or American or Kazakhstanian or Indian or Chinese, every family on earth has come from God himself. And the reason Paul prays and bows before this Father Creator, why? Number one, that he, God, the Creator, the Father, will strengthen you with power according to the riches of his glory. The riches, again, being the promise of forgiveness and the resurrection. And how we do that? Through his Spirit, letter A, the Holy Spirit who brings you to faith in baptism and through his word, keeps you in that faith by hearing and reading his word. So through his Spirit and be in your inner being. So that if your body is falling apart or the world around you is falling apart, your inner being, your soul, that which believes can say, doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, God is at work in me. And that's exactly where he goes to next. Number two, so that Christ may dwell, not just around you or about you, but Christ may dwell is the blank, dwell in you, through faith. And the reason that faith is there, because sometimes you don't see God, you don't feel God. But he supersedes your understanding, your feeling, and whether you see it or feel it or not, he's there in you. Christ is dwelling in you. If you're in the family, God's family, then Christ is in you. And finally, number three, he's in you so that you may, and this is what Andrew talked about in his children's message, so you may have strength to comprehend or understand, is the second blank, the height, depth, width, and length. I put one blank. So you can actually initialize that, or you can put them all four down if you want, or put one of them. Of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. You'll never understand it. People tell me all the time, well, that doesn't make sense. I'm like, yeah, it doesn't make sense. You'll never understand God, and you'll never understand his height, width, length, or depth of his love for you when you're in his family. And that's a good thing. That you don't understand, that he's God, that you're not, that he loves you more than you'll ever understand. And finally, Paul's prayer, for this reason, I, Paul, he says, give, is the first blank, all glory to God the Father again and Christ, because Father and Son, God and Christ are one with the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul gives all glory to Father and Christ, because Christ is God himself. Throughout all generations, all families of all times. Number one, because he who is able to, there should be a do there. I write these things out sometimes and they're not perfect. And after I print them off and start practicing, like, oh man, that was a mistake, that was a mistake, so bear with me. He who is able to do, and there's three blanks there, you don't have to write them in, but I think it's sort of funny. Paul could just write more than all we ask, but he doesn't write more. He writes far more. He doesn't just stop there. Far more abundantly. He has three adjectives, or two adjectives and an adverb, whatever. Far more abundantly than you can ever ask or think. That's what Paul is praying for you. He gives God the glory, and he acknowledges that this God could do far more abundantly than you can ask or think even. According, this is number two, to the power at work within us. Within us. Power is at work within you. Whether you feel it or acknowledge it, it's at work within you. And what's the power? Well, if you go back in this old same letter, point 3A12, if you don't want to do that, I'll just tell you. Christ is dwelling in you. It's Christ is the power. The whole sermon series, you are blank, blank, blank in Christ. Today, you are family. The family of God in Christ. And a guy named Paul, who was a very smart guy, he gave up his life, not just for the Ephesians, but for you. And he considered it grace. And that's an amazing story. But that's not even close to the amazing story that God's own Son, Christ, God himself, would give up his life for you and your family because of it. So go tell the world that your family, family of God in Christ, and call them here so they too can know that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.